Good morning and welcome to Grace. We're so glad that you are here. We are taking a couple of weeks break from our summer series going through Exodus to talk about what we see going on in our world, specifically around the issue of race. We are taking a break and talking about what's going on in our time and in our world. Just as we see in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke to what was going on in their time. As we see Jesus and his ministry speak about very timely things, as we see the New Testament epistles addressing things that are going on in the culture and the church that have that are implications of the gospel. So we are doing that as well. I want to start by putting up a slide that Pastor Brooks put up last week that talks about one thing that we all have in common during this divisive time. And that one thing that we have in common is calls for repentance. And just as Pastor Brooks said, the one thing that we have in common is a call for repentance. But the thing is that we all think that it is someone else that needs to repent. You can see the list there for yourself. This doesn't really leave anyone out. It includes all of us. Our calling for repentance in our culture or even in our church. But often that call for repentance is pointed towards someone else. Last week, Pastor Brooks talked about repentance and what it looks like to turn from our sin. And this week we are talking about what to turn towards. We are talking about what we turn to in our repentance, because repentance requires that. It's a turning from the past. It's a turning from our sins and turning towards holiness and the things of God. I want to give a disclaimer here that we can't cover it all and we're not going to try to. I want to refer you back to last week's message by Pastor Brooks, but also the series that we did when we went through the book of Ephesians in the year 2017, and we addressed race 4 weeks in a row in December of 2017. I encourage you to check that out. So if you would turn with me to Ephesians, we're going to be taking a look at Ephesians. We'll end up in chapter 2, but we'll start in chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, answers a question that all of us have. We have it for all of life, but we particularly have it now, where we find ourselves in these challenging times. As we look at what's going on in our world, we ask the question, what is God's plan? What is God's plan in all of this? And in fact, we see things that don't seem to line up with what we think God's plan is and what his word says. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, Paul answers this question really for all time and what it looks like. As we look at Ephesians chapter 1, I think I have a slide here for it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10 says this: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So, what is God's plan? God's plan is to unite all things in the fullness of time, in and through and under Christ Jesus. In the original Greek that this verse is written in, what Paul is describing is that under Jesus and because of Jesus and what he has done, God will take all things that have taken place and he will unify them at the fullness of time. Meaning he will take things from different time periods and different eras of history and he will unite them all together and he will use them for his purposes. And what are his purposes? And how will he go about this? First, he will go about this by reconciling us to God, and then he will reconcile us to one another. In the fullness of time, we will be fully reconciled to God and fully reconciled to one another. But right now, these verses are telling us that God is already at work. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, God is already uniting all things in Christ and through his blood. So, today we are looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. I will read it and then we will jump in and look at what repentance looks like and what we turn to. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made known us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This is describing what it looks like to both be reconciled to God and to one another. First, we have to see that there's something going on that is keeping us from being reconciled to God and to one another. And here, Paul calls that thing in the way a wall of hostility. A wall of hostility. Before we can talk about what to do about that wall, first we have to see that the wall of hostility is there. And that wall of hostility is not brought on by the fact that we are different. It's right here in the text. God is bringing people that are different together, but there is a dividing wall of hostility between them. And it is not found in their differences. It is found in their hostility. So we need to take a look at this wall of hostility so we can know how to go about tearing it down. H.A. Ironside, in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, says that sin does not die of natural consequences. It must be identified, judged, and put to death. That's our hope for this morning, that we would see the wall of hostility between us and God and us and others, and we would see it, we would judge it, and we would put it to death under the name of Jesus. So there are three walls of hostility that we're going to talk about this morning. There's a wall of hostility in us, there's a wall of hostility in our church, and there's a wall of hostility in the world. So first, we see a wall of hostility. Let me back up here. We see a wall of hostility in our own hearts. There are confusing and difficult things going on in our world, and there's no easy answers to it. But haven't you found yourself, like me, more angry, more confused, and more frustrated, maybe in general, but specifically when we open up social media, or when we look at the news, or even in our interactions with others, or as we drive around town, the things that we see, or the way we see people acting? Don't you find yourself angry, frustrated, confused about what's going on? I know that I do. See, that anger, that frustration, it's showing something about what's going on in our hearts. In these confusing times, in these frustrating times, with all the different things we have going on in our world, we are turning to anger and frustration and confusion. And one of the main reasons is that we are looking for our identity outside of who God calls us to be. We are looking for our identity in feeling justified by our opinions, by our previously held beliefs, or by those that we identify with. We are looking for comfort, we are looking for reconciliation in a place that we cannot find it. Because no reconciliation and no justification can be found outside of Christ's work in us. We have a wall of hostility in our hearts, and before that wall of hostility is towards anyone else, it's between us and God. James 4 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We have a pride in us that keeps us from seeing God clearly, so we cannot see others clearly, so we don't know what to do in these confusing times. So first, we have a problem in us. Second, we have a problem in our church. We have a problem in our church. back to Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul is speaking of a wall of hostility, he is, yes, speaking about a metaphorical wall, but he is also speaking of a literal wall in his time. In Jerusalem, in Herod's temple, the temple was broken up, one area in the inner courts for Jews, and then the outer courts for the Gentiles to come and pray. And between the inner court and the outer court, and between where the Jews could worship and where the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, could worship, there was a literal wall separating the outer and inner courts. And on that wall was a plaque that we have recovered through archaeology. And on that wall, that plaque said, "Whoever is captured will have himself to blame for his subsequent death." A literal wall of hostility, saying, Gentiles, you can come and worship, but there's going to be a wall separating us from you, we from they. And Gentiles, if you cross that wall in order to worship, then your death is upon you. You are the one to blame for your own death. So we don't have a literal wall like this in our church. So what is the wall of hostility in our church? The wall of hostility in our church and in any other church, or just in relating with brothers and sisters in Christ, the wall of hostility is our differences and our preferences. That is the wall of hostility that we have put up between us and others. Though God's word says we are one, and though God's word says we're a dwelling place for his Spirit, and though God's word says that we are a body made up of different parts, we have put a wall between us and others because we look at them and say, they're a different part. Or they don't have the same preferences as I do, and so we put a wall between us and others. And sometimes it's a wall of hostility, but sometimes it's a wall of just going with the flow. Or it's a wall of complacency, or it's a wall of convenience, where we continue to sit with the same people when we come back to church, Lord willing. Or we like to stay with our same group, our same Bible study that's been together for years. We like to talk to the same people in the lobby, people that share our preferences. We divide ourselves by our preferences. And we form these tribes of people based on skin color or preferences or politics or how to school our kids. And these preferences, these differences are killing our unity. But in fact, difference isn't the problem. If we are one body made up of different parts, we're going to have differences in the body, and that's okay. The problem is not the differences. The problem is putting preferences ahead of unity. Unity without diversity and difference is just uniformity and not community. Let me say that again. It was kind of wordy. Unity without diversity is just uniformity, and it is not community, and definitely not biblical community. We have started to treat one another with hostility because our preferences, our opinions, or our political leanings, or how we think all of this in our culture should be solved politically, we have put that between us and brothers and sisters in Christ. 3 weeks ago or so, I spoke on Exodus chapter 1 and 2 in our Exodus series, but I talked about race during that. And in that, I talked about why we hear people saying the term Black Lives Matter. In doing so, when I spoke of that, I did not speak with the precision that I should have, and gave some the impression that I was talking about the Black Lives Matter organization. I was imprecise in my language, and that is not what I was speaking of. I should have added that as I was talking about why we see Black Lives Matter. The point I was making is that when we see brothers and sisters in Christ or people in the world say Black Lives Matter, when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ feeling like maybe their lives don't matter as much as me because of my white skin, we need to listen and we need to hear their suffering before we make a judgment about the Black Lives Matter organization or what we think about injustice in our community, we first need to listen to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Often we think in political categories instead of biblical ones. Let me explain what I mean. The things going on in our world are incredibly complex. What do we do about criminal justice? What do we do about racial disparities? What do we do about refugees and immigration? What do we do about a worldwide pandemic and determining if it's safe to come together and worship as normal here in the church building? What do we do about wearing masks or not wearing masks? There's so many decisions to be made, and they are very complex. But you know what is not complex? Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ and loving our neighbor. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is not complicated. It's just hard. When we hear a brother or sister in Christ, or when we see a brother or sister in Christ post something on Facebook that we don't agree with, or when they share something even from their own life that doesn't jive with our previously held political beliefs or assumptions or even our education, when something goes against that, instead of hearing one another and loving one another, we want to point out what we think is error. We want to fit it into a political category instead of just loving our brother and sister in Christ. Here's the thing. We can disagree on what to do about criminal justice reform, or what we do about the issues that are going on in our world, or what we do about social distancing. We can disagree about those things and still have unity in the body of Christ. But we are putting those preferences, we are putting those opinions, we are putting those political categories up as a wall of hostility between us and brothers and sisters. Loving our neighbor is not complicated. It's just hard. The status quo and complacency is easier. But you cannot have biblical community by doing what's easy. Next, we have a problem in the world. I don't think I need to say much here. Look outside your window. Look on social media. Watch the news. There are problems left and right. There are crazy things going on in our world. There is hate piled upon hate and cyclical violence going on that has just caused our world to be in chaos right now. And our world does not have the answers to it. I'm not talking about political answers. I'm talking about they don't have good news. They don't know where hope is going to come from. There is no end to violence and injustice without the good news of the gospel. There is no hope for families. There is no hope for overcoming a worldwide pandemic. There is no hope for getting where we need to be as a country and our love for one another without the good news of the gospel. It will not be fixed by politics. It will not be fixed by media. It will not be fixed by any tribe other than Jesus and his good news people. Our world has bad news solutions for the bad news that they see on TV. It's an endless cycle. There's an enemy, an invisible enemy called the devil, that has us and our church and our world right where he wants us, divided. He is at work right now, and he is causing us to build walls of hostility. The enemy loves dividing walls of hostility, especially in the church. So we have a problem and we need a solution. We have a problem and we need a solution. And this solution is not coming from within me or within you. It is not coming from either party or a third party. It is not coming from the world that does not have good news. We have a problem and we need a solution. So first, we need to take a look at the solution for us. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. I spoke earlier of that pride that's in my heart, that's in your heart, that keeps us from knowing God. It's a wall of hostility between us and God. It is a proud heart that thinks they don't need a savior. That puts a wall between us and God. But here we are told, God opposes the proud in James 4, but it says he gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves and say, I need a savior, then the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus came and he tore down that wall of hostility between us and God. Now we can have right relationship with God. We can find our identity in him. We can find our justification in him, our hope in him, good news in him. Because Christ has come and torn down that wall of pride. That pride that keeps us from loving God. That pride that keeps us from loving anyone that is different from us. In order to repent of our sin and turn to God, in order to look our own behavior, our own preferences in the face, in the mirror, and see what they really are, we need Christ to tear down this wall of hostility towards God. We have to be made right with God before we can go about helping other people. I find this pride in my own life where I don't want to be embarrassed in front of people. And this pride keeps me from loving people well. We have wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ that attend the downtown church that come from East Asia. And I, in my pride, have the hardest time loving them, not because I have anything against them, but because I'm embarrassed because I don't know how to say their name. I don't know anything about where they came from. I find their speech the hardest for me to pick up on. I'm a little bit deaf. I have a lot of trouble hearing, even English sometimes. So I have trouble catching their name. I have trouble catching where they're from. They usually are studying something I know nothing about. But everything I just said is my problem. I have pride in my heart that doesn't want to be embarrassed, that doesn't want to ask their name for the 30th time. And it keeps me from loving others, not because of anything they have done wrong, but because of the way it makes me feel. Because I'm too embarrassed and I don't know how to love them well. That's pride. That's hostility in my heart towards God that leads to hostility in my heart towards others. We must let Christ tear that down. Repentance is what tears that down. Turning from our sin and turning towards Christ. Turning from the flesh, turning to the Spirit and Christ and his Spirit in us. That's how we tear down that wall of hostility. Practically, how do we do that? First, we need to allow God to break through our hostile hearts through the work of Christ. Second, we need to allow God to show us where we don't love, and we need to remember that we have been loved. Look in these verses at how many times he says, remember. Paul says, remember. Remember what God has done. We need to remember the wall of hostility that Christ has torn down so we can keep tearing down those walls between us and others. And third, how do we break down that wall of hostility between us and God? We need to allow God to show us our blind spots. We need to allow God to show us with his wisdom the things that we don't see. First and foremost, brothers and sisters, we need to read his word. We need to read his word. We're spending a lot of time right now trying to solve problems without God's word. We are running to politics and to media and to articles and to Facebook friends and the opinion of those around us instead of going to God's word. God's word addresses the issues of our day. The book of Galatians addresses what we are going through here today. Acts chapter 15. We are not the first church and the first people to have to look at the gospel and say, how does this apply to my skin color? How does this apply to my ethnicity? How does this apply to division in our church? We can go to God's word and find those answers. And what God does time and time again is he shows us our blind spots. He shows us what we otherwise could not see. His word is living and active, and it does a work in us. Another way to see our blind spots is to educate ourselves, to read not only God's word, but helpful literature that helps us understand our history as a culture, helps us understand our cultural moment. And then we weigh that against God's word. We need to educate ourselves. So the solution for us is Christ and his work in us. Next, we need to see the solution for the church. What is the solution for the church? These verses in Ephesians are very applicable to a church trying to come together and overcome their differences to be the body of Christ. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The Bible gives us a picture from beginning to end of God making one race of people. We all have the same common ancestors, Adam and Eve. He made one race, but in that race, there are many different ethnicities and skin colors as humanity spreads out over the whole earth. And as we see in Scripture, Scripture addresses how the gospel applies to our ethnicity, our skin color, our culture. And we see things like Pentecost, where the Spirit of God comes and people hear the gospel in their native tongue. Then they go in that native tongue and they share the gospel. We see in the book of Acts chapter 15, Jews and Gentiles coming together, trying to figure out how do we act as Christians, not as Jews and not as Gentiles, but how do we move forward as Christians? What does a Jesus follower look like? We see the book of Galatians, where a group of people have come in and tried to convince Gentile believers that they need to be circumcised in order to follow Jesus. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. We need to go to God's word, and we need to see what Christ has done for us. We need to see that by his Spirit living inside of us, we are one body. Your brothers and sisters in Christ that you do not agree with politically, you are one body. Your brothers and sisters in Christ that do not have the same skin color as you, you are in a one body relationship with them. Your brothers and sisters in Christ that have a different language, a different ethnicity, a different socioeconomic status, different opinions and preferences than you and I, we are one body. And you know how many spirits live inside of us? One. We have the Spirit of the living God living inside of each one of us. And when we come together, the Spirit of the living God is in agreement with his own Spirit. And we are one body. And at the end of all things, in Revelation chapter 7, we see some from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people worshiping together. We should desire that in our lives. We should desire that in our churches. We should desire that at our dinner tables, that our church, our lives, our dinner table is looking more and more like the kingdom of God instead of a little world based on our preferences and what is easy for us. In sports, many of the sports are trying to kick off at the end of July. So right now they're in training camp. They're running through drills. They're practicing. They're getting ready for the big game. They're practicing so that it's just second nature to do what they've practiced to do once the game comes. Here in our church, in our community, in our small group, in our living rooms, in our neighborhoods, we are practicing for the great throne room. When some from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people are worshiping together. We are trying to train for that now. We are trying to sync our voices as one body to bring more glory to the Father by our unified voice. So when we come back together here and we worship together, we are not putting up walls of hostility between us and others, but the one Spirit that is in one body of many tribes, tongues, nations, and people, and different preferences and political leanings come together and worship God with one voice. Let's practice for that great throne room and that great marriage supper of the Lamb today. How will we ever tackle what is going on in our culture if we don't first maintain, strive for, and fight for unity in the body of Christ? Disunity is threatening to tear us apart based on our preferences. Based on our preferences. And there's a dying world out there that desperately, more than ever, needs the good news of the gospel, but we are putting up walls of hostility between us and others. How will we ever tackle walls that are put there by skin color and ethnicity if we can't get together and disagree to disagree about how to school our kids or about what to do about the coronavirus or about politics? We have to set those things aside for the bigger purposes of the kingdom. So how do we go about this as a church? First, we are going to have a citywide worship night. We're shooting to have it in July, where we're coming together with other churches and coming together and worshiping, probably going to be outside, but we want to come together and we want to worship in one voice. People from different churches, different skin colors, different ethnicities, different worship styles, to come together to model what it will look like in that great throne room in Revelation chapter 7. So you can look forward to hearing more about that. I want to encourage you as a church family to have good conversations with brothers and sisters in Christ with whom you either disagree or of a different ethnicity or skin color than you. Seek them out and have a conversation. Listen. Listen to others. Be slow to speak. Take the log out of your own eye and listen. We need to do a lot more asking and listening instead of talking and fighting. We're not even hearing one another. I have made this mistake in the last few weeks, especially with the issue of race. Just not listening to where others are coming from and just rejecting their opinion right away. We need to repent of that and turn towards talking and listening and loving well. We need to pray. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our unity. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our community. Have you stopped this week to pray for someone that you disagree with? Have you stopped to pray for someone that has a different life experience than you? Have you spent more time arguing with others and sharing your opinion than praying for them? We need to pray for one another. It changes our orientation towards one another when we pray. And we'll have an opportunity to do that in the virtual lobby right after the service, which I'll talk more about in a moment. Then a solution for the world, a solution for the world. When Christ breaks through our hostility towards God and turns our heart towards him, when he kills the hostility between us and others in the church and he unifies us, not in our preferences, but in his spirit and in the good news of the gospel, then we can look out to our world and our culture and say, how can we bring the good news here? We are trying to fix our world, but we're ignoring our own hearts and we're ignoring unity in the church. A few years ago, there was race was definitely in the media and in the news. There was another string of young black men and women who lost their life at the hands of police. And there were riots in St. Louis and there were a few protests here in Iowa City. And this was about 6 years ago. And on Facebook, I made a comment that I didn't appreciate how some of the protesters were going about getting their message across. I didn't think it was right. I didn't think people would listen to them. And so on Facebook, I was commenting about how wrong their protests were. And one of my fellow elders spoke up at that time on Facebook and said, Jason. This was public, so everyone could see it. He said, Jason. That's fine if that's your opinion, but make sure you're listening to their hurt. Make sure you hear what's going on in their hearts. Make sure you think about how desperate they are to be heard. And I responded and I just said, oh my gosh, brother, you are right. I am so wrong. I didn't stop to listen. And we went back and forth on Facebook and it was public so everyone could see it. One of my friends who is not a Jesus follower back in Kansas City jumped into the conversation and commented and said, this is the most civil conversation I have seen on Facebook by two people that started out by disagreeing. So I sent her a private message and once again shared the gospel with her. It was Christ in us that brought us together, even if we had a difference of opinion. It helped us take the log out of our own eye. It helped us see our blind spots. In that moment, we were being the church, even in our disagreement. And it gave me an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 says, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Ephesians 3 verse 10 says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The church and the people and the community of God is supposed to be the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And through us, the manifold, the constantly unfolding, the multifaceted wisdom of God should be seen on earth and in heavenly places. People should look at the church and the love they have for one another and say, they must be disciples of Jesus. They must have good news that I don't have and I don't know. But instead, they see us fighting publicly on social media. We need to repent. We need to turn from the wall of hostility that we have put between us and others, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, and love one another in our differences and learn from one another and listen to one another instead of talking and fighting. The outside world is watching and they are saying they're no different than me. So convicting to think about what's going on in my own heart during this time. I need God to do a work in my heart. Last week, Pastor Brooks shared that we need to look up to Jesus and then we will repent and walk in humility. When we look up to Jesus, we also see that Jesus stepped down and walked among those that hung him on a cross. We need to look to Jesus to tear down that wall of hostility in our heart, and then we need to step down. As he served us, we need to then serve others. We need to have our mind on Revelation chapter 7, and God in the fullness of time, bringing all people together to worship together. And then we need to look at our own lives and see the walls of hostility we have put around ourselves based on our preferences or our political categories. And we need to repent and we need to tear down those walls. You may have heard the phrase that someone is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. That's not the way it works. When we get a picture of heaven and what the fullness of time looks like, then we can start being some earthly good because we can start being his good news people now. We can see the kingdom come now. When we look at what Christ has done for us, according to Isaiah 58, the book of James in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we worship him, but that worship takes on feet and hands to do what he is asking us to do. Worship needs to be our hands and feet, not just our words. So what do we do to be his hands and feet? I want to list four here, and then we're going to go to the virtual lobby and pray to these ends together. But before I put out this list, I want to say that this is just a list to get you started. This is a list to get us started as leaders at Grace Community Church. We are continuing to pray. We ask you to pray for us, pray along with us, that we would know what to do. The status quo will not accomplish God's purposes. We cannot move forward the same as we have always done things when it comes to this wall of hostility that is there in our heart, in our church, and in our country. So we ask you to pray, and you can look forward to more coming. But first, work or pray to undo any unjust system that you see in our world. If you see injustice, do something about it. Martin Luther King Jr., in his letter from a Birmingham jail, said that in any nonviolent campaign, there are four basic steps. First is the collection of facts to determine whether injustices are alive. Then we negotiate through those injustices. And then we purify our own hearts, an act of repentance. And then we are moved on to direct action. So once we have done our research, once we have purified our hearts, then it moves us to action. This means that as the Lord leads, we need Christians who are peacefully protesting injustice. We need Christians that are in their home, on their knees, crying out to God to unify us, to save young people, for the good news to be known and practiced. We need Christians in law enforcement. We need Christians in education. We need Christians in social services. And we need Christians in every neighborhood rolling back any injustice that we find. Second, give to an organization financially that's doing good in our community. Two, I want to recommend our Dream City, Iowa. Dream City, Iowa is run by Frederick Newell. He's on the south side of Iowa City. He works out of the Kingdom Center. And they are doing some great things, especially with dads in our community. They are investing in dads in communities that desperately need male influence and male role models. You can give towards organizations like that. You can give towards schools like Faith Academy that's run by Parkview East. My kids attend there. It's a school that tries to have Christ-exalting, affordable education that is quality education for everyone. So they're allowing kids to come and go to a school where they're learning through great teachers the things that they need to learn, but they are also learning the gospel, and they are worshiping Jesus as part of their school. And the majority of the kids can't afford to go there, so they're subsidized by others, by grants. I would encourage you to look at organizations like that. Third, we need to love our neighbors. Love our neighbors. Have you spent more time on Facebook in the last few weeks than you have with your neighbors? Look to those in your neighborhood that need help. Love your neighbors. Invite them into your living room. Invite them into your yard. We have one family at the downtown church that notified us and let us know that they would not be coming back to church for the first few weeks, even though we're going to live services on July 12th. And the reason is because they have a neighbor who is susceptible to getting the coronavirus. And if this neighbor does, it would be very detrimental or even fatal to their health. This family said, we have made the choice to spend time with our neighbor instead of coming back to worship with our church family. That is loving your neighbor. Setting aside your preferences. They are dying to worship with their church family, just like you and I are. But they are setting that aside to love their literal neighbor. And lastly, we need to listen to others. We need to learn about others' experiences, and we need to speak out for those that don't have a voice. More than anything, we need the Spirit of the living God to tear down the wall of hostility in our heart, in our church, and in this world. We need to repent of our own sin. We need to turn to our Savior. And that starts with prayer. We are going to take some time to pray in the virtual lobby. If you're watching on YouTube, you can look down and there's a link to the virtual lobby, or you can look at gracebe3.org/lobby. You can click on there. We'll gather together and then separate into smaller groups so we can all have a chance to pray and cry out to God. Stephen in his commentary on the book of Micah, says the first language of the church in a deeply broken world is prayer. Our connections director, Eva Anderson, shared that quote with me, and she added the word strategic. So it reads, the first language of the church in a deeply broken world should be strategic prayer. Let's pray. Let's listen to what our Savior says. Listen to what his Spirit prompts us to do, and let's be the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus, thank you for this chance to look in your word. We pray that your word and your Spirit would do the work that you have set out for it to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for joining us. I'll see you in the virtual lobby.